Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. As the story begins, the elders of Israel have gathered to speak to Samuel, who is the judge who is governing them. I begin the reading in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." Let us pray together. Prepare our hearts, O God, to receive your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. For we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you know Mike Hatmaker at Jim Cogdell Dodge? If you spend any time watching local news, you've probably heard his name, although you may not recognize it. Because he says those six words, Mike Hatmaker at Jim Cogdell Dodge, in about a tenth of the time it just took me to say it. He's only got 60 seconds to tell you about the amazing deals he has on the lot for you, and he doesn't want to waste any time on details. At the end of the commercial, he'll give you 3 seconds of 100-mile-an-hour gibberish that Jim Cogdell's legal team refers to as disclaimers. We can't understand a word of it because they've speeded up the playback, but that doesn't matter to lawyers. The advertiser said it in English within the 60-second window of the advertisement. Legally, they are covered. Now, for all we know, here's what they're saying, compressed into the span of 3 to 5 seconds. 2.2% financing only applies on the second Tuesday of each month if there was a full moon clearly visible the night before and if you were wearing red socks. Dealer markdowns apply on all other days of the week except Sunday, in which case you must bring your mother and the doctor that delivered you into this world with you to verify your identity. All other cars on the lot, except the black one in the corner under the tree, will be sold at maximum profit as determined by the salesperson at the time of sale. In other words, we're required to say it, but we'd prefer that you don't understand it. Or maybe you know this scenario. Someone with high blood sugar sees that glossy, full-page magazine ad touting the new drug that promises to lower your A1C. Then it dangles the possibility that patients who use this drug might lose some weight as well. At the bottom of the page is an admission. Unpronounceable made-up drug name is not safe for everyone. Side effects may include, and then comes a laundry list of terrible stuff that no one would ever willingly sign on for. But that's no deterrent. The hook has been set. And against the advice of the cardiologist, the patient begins taking the medication. Lo and behold, here come the terrible side effects. The blood sugar didn't do that. It was the fine print that did. The fine print is what will reach up and bite the Israelites in the end. Today's story takes place sometime in the late 11th or early 10th century before Christ. Up to this point, the most significant leadership transition for Israel has been when Moses dies and Joshua, his assistant, takes over. After Joshua is gone, judges rise up from time to time to lead the Israelites. Some of those names will be familiar to you: Gideon, Deborah, Jephthah, Eli. Samuel is the last in the line of those and also one of the best. But it turns out he is a better judge than father. He places his sons around the country as priests, but the sons are corrupt, taking bribes and perverting justice. The situation eventually gets so bad that the people of Israel rise up and say to Samuel, "Enough! We don't want them. We want a king. Give us a king like all the other nations." Samuel turns to God, his ego bruised that the people have rejected his leadership. But God says, "It's not you they're rejecting, it's me. They refuse to acknowledge that I am their king." And then God tells Samuel they can have the king they want, but go warn them exactly what they're going to get. And that's where we come to the second half of the reading, the fine print. Samuel says, "This is how the king will rule over you. He will take your sons and use them for his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will use them as commanders of his troops, or to do his plowing and his harvesting, or to make his weapons. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your best vineyards and your best olive orchards and give them to his political cronies. He will give 1/10 of your grain to his biggest donors. He will take your male and female servants along with the best of your cattle and donkeys and make them do his work. He will take 10% of your flocks until you yourselves become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But on that day, the Lord will not answer you." People hear all of this. They know exactly what the fine print says. The king who rules over them will send their sons into the front line of battle and conscript their daughters into forced servitude. Their crops and vineyards and olive groves will become political favors for the king's loyalists. But the warnings fall on deaf ears. You've heard of patients in the hospital insisting they be discharged, and it's noted in the chart that they leave AMA, against medical advice. In this case, the Israelites act APA, against prophetic advice. Listen here to verse 20. "The people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, 'No, we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like other nations, and so that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" Now, the saddest part of this whole conversation is the people say they want a king so they can be like all the other nations. Everybody else has a palace and a king. Everybody else has a Game Boy and an Xbox and a BMW and a Rolex and a standing army and a stockpile of nuclear weapons. Why shouldn't we? We want to be like everyone else, Israel says, with a king to fight our battles and plenty of swords and chariots to give us the illusion of security. But the whole point is that Israel was never supposed to be a nation like all the other nations. They left slavery under one king in Egypt so they could be God's people. They stood at Mount Sinai and made a covenant with God. And now they are choosing to step away from that covenant and place their hopes in a human king, just like everybody else, no matter what the cost. Now, I'll be honest, I don't read the fine print often. I just click agree without being certain what I've agreed to. For all I know, something could be saying, we're going to come to your house and pour molasses all over your furniture and feed dark chocolate to your dogs and spray paint your walls purple while we release rattlesnakes in your living room. I don't read the fine print. Does anyone? But in this case, the Israelites know exactly what the fine print says. They know exactly what they're signing on to, and they know that they're doing it against prophetic advice. Now, the truth is, we fall prey to the same trap ourselves. Maybe there's something out there that's better than God. Maybe there's a king who will fight our battles for us. Maybe there's someone we can elect to make our country work for us and for people just like us. Maybe there's a wellness plan that will help me lose weight and feel good about myself. Maybe there's a hair cream, or a face cream, or a hair product that will make me young again. Maybe there's a better job, or a better spouse, or a better neighborhood. Maybe there's something out there that will give me hope. Maybe there's something better than God. See, it seems to me that just like the Israelites, that's our problem. We're always looking for something better than God. This afternoon, 10 of our middle school youth and their adult leaders will pile into the bus and leave for Charlotte, where they will participate in the Cross Mission Program run out of Myers Park Presbyterian Church. For 4 days, they will work at various urban mission sites across the city. A shelter for families experiencing homelessness. A food ministry for impoverished and shut-in community members. A daycare for adults with intellectual and developmental disabilities. A nonprofit pharmacy serving the working poor. And many, many others. They'll be back next Friday afternoon, and I guarantee you, they will be changed. Their eyes will be opened to a world many of us rarely see, and they will have rolled up their sleeves to get involved in it. They will have bonded with one another and their leaders and with other Presbyterian youth from around the Southeast. They will have had fun, and they will have grown up a lot in just a week's time. I'll be praying for them while they're gone, and I hope you will too. I'll pray for their safety while traveling, and I'll pray for their health and for the health of those with whom they'll be working. I'll pray that they have a profound experience of what it means to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. But most of all, I'll be praying that they come back with a deepened faith and an unshakable conviction that there is nothing better than the life God offers. Maybe you're not going on a mission trip this week, but wherever you are, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to learn the exact same thing. And I'll be praying for you too. Amen.